Once again, good morning. Thank you so much for being here. Aren't you glad God reached down his hand for you and I? Tell you what, we're so much better off because of those things that God continues to do. And if you're ever wondering about it, he's still reaching. And he's still reaching for you if you don't know him. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm going to draw your attention to one particular passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm only going to read one verse. You'll have an opportunity to do a little Bible hopping here in just a few minutes. But I'm going to begin with this verse. It's a familiar verse to many of you. It's a sad verse. But it's a verse that works for this particular message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of being in this worship service this morning. Lord, we lift you up. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. You're everything to us, Lord, and I just pray that as we share the Word of God today, Holy Spirit, I ask you to make the Word of God very real to all of us today. There's sadness in a lot of hearts for the loss of friends and family. There's sadness all up and down the East Coast and in the Bahamas for loss of life and loss of shelter and loss of businesses. And Lord, I just pray for those people and all of the things that are going on there. And in that process, I also thank you, Lord, for sparing us as well. May we respond to your great kindness and your great love in such a way that it would be pleasing to you, Father, and growing for us. So open our ears today, Lord, and open our hearts and open our minds to your word. We'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for everything that you are and everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said in my study on Tuesday afternoon, I couldn't help but think about Hurricane Dorian and the immense damage that it had caused and the loss of life in the Bahamas and the potential loss of life all up and down the East Coast. And as I watched the TV with picture after picture of damaged buildings and destroyed houses and cars and lives, to be quite honest with you, it was just heartbreaking. And you felt the same way, I'm sure. Even with plenty of warnings and instructions for evacuation, or at least encouragement for adequate preparation, it was obvious that the hours and the days of the storm would take its toll, and that toll would be great. For some, there was no place to hide. There was no escape, no way of escape. For others, options were available, though some would ignore clear warnings to take care of themselves. What I noticed was something very interesting. Most of the attention from the media was focused on the driving rain and the intensity of the wind. And you saw these guys and these girls standing out in the storm with their blue outfits on, about ready to be blown away, and I wondered sometimes how they kept from being swept out into the water. And I thought to myself, well, don't let me say what I thought to myself. There's a couple of adjectives there that's probably inappropriate, but I think idiot was real close to one of those. God help me for judging. The very obvious and the very expected things was what got most of the attention of those running the cameras. I mean, you saw the wind and you saw the rain and you saw the trees bending and popping. And as I sat there and thought about that, I thought about something else. Although it was mentioned occasionally, the issue of erosion didn't really take much time of those who were standing there, or those who were talking. Didn't seem to be much of a major concern, at least not compared to the obvious stuff. It wasn't a major concern. Maybe you might have seen that as well. And sadly, it's true that kind of a process can take place in our own lives. And this message today is called Slip Sliding Away. And it's really about spiritual erosion and how subtle and how deadly and how destructive that kind of erosion is in our own lives. Sometimes the big things that take place in our life are what gets the attention. That's what gets the press. That's what gets the pictures going on. The things like loss of jobs or illness or loss of home or relationship issues or financial issues. And you can go on and on and on and fill in the blank. Lots of times the situations and the troubles and the trials and issues that we have in our life become, they're big things. They come with bells and whistles. Erosion, on the other hand, my friend, is very subtle. Sometimes it's happening right before our very eyes, and we pay little to no attention. Oftentimes, it's one of those things that really, it takes a lot away from us. What makes it so fragile is honestly and truthfully that there's absolutely nothing in the mere passing of time that's automatically going to strengthen the fiber of our character or the depth of our faith. In reality, we've got subtle opportunities to let up, to fade, to erode, so to speak. We have opportunities for compromise. We have opportunities for this or that or the other, and it seems like we walk away. Erosion is much like spiritual warfare in the sense that it's not noisy or bold or obvious. There are no roaring seas or blowing winds. There are no obvious big things, but it's little things, things that are secret, things that kind of wink at us and flirt with us. These times are so much like erosion in our spiritual lives. They're never obvious or quick or announced. There's no bells, there's no sirens, there's no whistles to draw attention to them. And the sad reality of the matter is if we're not careful, one day we're going to wake up and look in the mirror and we're not even going to recognize that person that's looking back at us. Why is that? Because erosion has taken its toll on our lives. We're one way today, and the next thing you know, we're a completely different way. And I believe with all of my heart that it can be a frightening thing to experience erosion. And you say, Brother Kenny, what do you mean? I want to define that for you. I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, and I got all the dose of erosion that I wanted to get just from that simple dictionary definition. It means to eat into, to wear away, to gradually deteriorate, decay, disintegrate, or cause to vanish. And as this relates to our character or our faith, words like this come into play. Apathy, complacency, unconcern, disinterest, and I'm sure that there are many more that would work. And the thing about it is, as our zeal to serve the Lord and to do the things that we ought to with the gifts that He's given us, as those things fade in our lives, oftentimes the tendency is that we get into a maintenance mentality. Well, I'm good where I'm at. I'm happy where I'm sitting. I'm okay. You know, just leave me alone. I'm fine. I'll be good. Don't worry about it. We begin to rationalize our failures. We begin to rationalize our sins. We begin to rationalize our disobediences. And before we know it, that which was once a very active and vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a little at a time, it's begun to wear away. It has begun to disintegrate or to deteriorate or to decay. And our enthusiasm for our faith seems to disappear just a little bit at a time if we're not on guard. How so, you say? And as I looked at this, it really touched me. Sometimes if erosion sets in, we become no longer teachable. This is how I think. This is what I feel. This is what I want to think. This is what I want to feel. And anything that you might have to say winds up being irrelevant. I'm no longer teachable. I can become boastful with my pride, or I can become even bitter with the things that are going on in my life, the losses. The zeal and the enthusiasm that I once had in my life to serve the Lord is beginning to deteriorate, it's beginning to disappear, we can take it or leave it. And I believe with all of my heart, and I've shared this with you before, I believe with all my heart, if our faith and the dedication to the cause of Christ and our commitment to the local church, if you and I can just take that or leave it, and it doesn't matter one way or the other, I believe with all of my heart that Satan will begin to negotiate with you, and he will whisper in your ears those things that say they don't really need you anymore. You're not qualified to be of any value to the local church. There's not anybody who needs the talents and the giftedness that you have any longer. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And the next thing you know, complacency and unconcern set in, and it becomes really scary. Sometimes we become cold. Sometimes we become insensitive toward the situations. Sometimes our attendance and our participation in the events of the church and the ministries of the church begins to disappear. We pick and choose those things that we want to be involved in, and everything else gets left out. Sometimes what used to matter doesn't matter anymore. Paul said it best, I believe, to the church at Corinth in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. He said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I believe that the reality check of the moment is that there are several people who are very close to the edge, and they have failed to see the subtle erosion that has taken place spiritually in their lives. And it's eating away and causing things to deteriorate or to decay or even in some places to vanish. That's a major concern that I have. I've shared with you before, and I don't mind sharing with you again. One of the greatest fears, if there is a fear, in my own personal life as your pastor, is the greatest fear that I have is that at some point in time in my life, what I get to do, what I am privileged to do, the zeal and the passion that I have to be able to do this, that some point in time, that would begin to fade where it won't matter as much as it once did. I say that to you to be transparent. I say that to you to understand that this is an issue, and it's one of those things that Satan would love to whisper in your ears on a regular basis. They don't really need you there. It's not like you're doing anything good for the kingdom of God. It's not like you have any value. It's not like you have a whole lot to offer. And my friends, brothers and sisters, please don't let Satan whisper that in your ear. Please don't let this church or any other church whisper that in your ear. You are gifted because you are a believer. God has given every one of us at least one gift, and he's given some of you many gifts. Been teaching that on Wednesday night, and I would love it if we had this many people to come out on Wednesday night and hear that being taught. You are gifted about something. You are passionate about something. You're enthusiastic about something. Something moves you. Something makes you get up in the morning and do what you do. Something causes you to be invested and to be involved. And the fear that I have for my own life is that there will come a time when it will no longer matter like it once did. That there will come a time that it will no longer be an enthusiasm for me. It'll no longer be zeal. It will no longer be that which I want to do when I get up in the morning, that which I look forward to do. I understand. Be careful when you stand, lest you fall. That was what Paul spoke to what? The church at Corinth. He put those words in their ears. Don't let Satan have his way with you. Don't begin to lose the enthusiasm that you once had. Or if you feel that going away, if you can just take this or leave it, pay attention. Be careful. It's spiritual erosion, and it's very real. The spiritual warfare that Satan uses on us is subtle, my friends. It's back door. It's side door. It's slipping through the cracks that you and I have left and our armor. And it concerns me. I believe that a lot of people are really on the edge right now. Not just in this church, but all over this country and around this world. We may not be understanding that erosion is slowly eating away at our well-being. And I don't know why God brought this to my heart, but that's one of the things that drew my attention. I watched a lot of the Weather Channel. Maybe you did too. I watched it so much to the point that I got sick of it and I had to turn it off to something different. But the point was still very clear to me. Erosion is every bit as deadly as the big stuff that we give most of our attention and most of our resources to. You say, well, how could you really believe that? Because there's biblical record, and I want to share that with you. The biblical record is absolutely no stranger at all to this tragedy. There are three very real stories of erosion, and I want to share those with you this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Turn back left into the Old Testament, into 2 Kings chapter 5. You can find out which one of these paper clips is right. There we go, 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll know this story. Remember the story about Gehazi? Maybe you don't remember this story, but you're going to know pretty soon. Naaman was what guy who had leprosy. Naaman was the guy who went down to Elisha to be able to get healed. Naaman was the guy who thought that because something major didn't happen, that he got all frustrated and all twisted up and all sideways because he didn't want to go into the rivers of Israel. He wanted to go in the rivers of Damascus, which were so much better. And you know how that story ended. He told him to go dip seven times, and on the seventh time he came out clean, white as snow. He had leprosy. Well, they tried to give him something for his effort, and he said he wouldn't take it. But you get down to verse 20. 19 said he told Naaman to go in peace, and Naaman had come with lots of things to offer, money and clothing and all sorts of things to give to this prophet Elisha that he was when he was healed. But he turned it all down. He told him to go in peace and don't worry about it. So he departed from him a little way. I want to read verse 20 and following. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me." Ooh. Lie, 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 beep, 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 saying, "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." Beep, 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 beep. Line number two. Not going to go well. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" Listen to this. "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Boy, isn't that sad? Trusted servant, quiet, obedient, faithful, loyal, thoughtful, an excellent example serving Elisha. On the surface, he was every one of those things, but underneath there was something that was going on that nobody could see, and that was that he was greedy. He had a materialistic greed. Hebrews 12:1 calls it his besetting sin. No one would have ever guessed that. Nothing external sounded any kind of alarm, nothing obvious, nothing glaring, no weaknesses available there until he began to be seen for what was really going on. Erosion. When the test came, he was trapped. There was nowhere for him to go. So you know about Naaman's his cleansing and all, his offer of the gift. Gehazi takes off after this guy, and he lies to him. Elijah never sent him. Elisha never sent him. And he never meant for him to have all that. Spiritual erosion changes our focus from the light that God puts in our life into the darkness of what Satan influences us. And this process, my friends, was not a snapshot. It was more along the lines of a motion picture. Erosion claimed another victim. Gehazi was stricken with leprosy and left Elisha's presence, the Bible says, as white as snow, just like Naaman showed up with that leprosy. How sad. How sad. Do you suppose Gehazi saw that coming? I seriously doubt it. Do we see it coming? Are there things going on in your life right now that are red flags waving for you to see? Is it possible that erosion is going on in your life as I speak today and you have missed it? Maybe it would look a little bit like this. Well, I don't care nearly as much as I used to. Maybe I'm not involved nearly as much as I used to be. Now, I'll call a little commercial here. If you're physically unable, I get it. If you are restricted because of your employment, I get it. If there's absolutely no reason for you not to, my friend, I'm sorry, but that's erosion in its finest form. And I would warn you to pay close attention to that. I've met a number of people in my life that were absolutely on fire for the kingdom of God. They were working hard. They were involved in the church. They were using their gifts. And they were joyful in the process because it was the right thing being done at the right time for the right reasons and in the right way. And though the happiest Christians that I've ever met in my life are those who are using their giftedness for the kingdom of God's glory and for their own personal growth. And those people are people that you want to spend time around because they make you feel better when you're around them. They have it in such a way that they are aware that on their very best day, as Bill Gaither would say, they are simply nothing more than sinners saved by grace. But that grace absolutely means something, that you are saved from something, which is a life of sin, and you are saved to something, which is a life of service. And let me tell you something, folks. The vacuum in the middle is one of the worst places to be in your entire life. I've often been told in my lifetime that lost people are the most miserable people on planet Earth. Well, I take objection to that, my friend. You know who the most miserable people on planet Earth are? The most miserable people on planet Earth are those Christians who know they ought to be doing better, but yet for whatever reason, they're not. Those are the most miserable people on Earth, and you find them in churches, and you find them in all over. And I'm not picking on you, and I'm not aiming anything at you and shooting at you. I'm sharing with you from my own personal life experience. If you want to be absolutely miserable, then let what God is trying to birth in you just not matter. As a believer, he's going to have to call this one word. That's disobedience. And that's a sin, and it comes with a price to pay. For whatever's going on in Gehazi, he couldn't handle the whole idea that Naaman was offering a significant reward for Elisha's services, and Elisha just simply turned him down and said, I don't want it. I don't need it. And Gehazi chases after him, and he lies to him. He says, well, he sent me here. No, he didn't. He went on his own. What happened to that faithful guy? What happened to that guy who was trusted? What happened to that guy who was loyal? What happened to that guy who was dependable? Erosion. Something down inside began to eat away at those things that God was trying to build. Listen, we've all had our moments of backsliding, haven't we? We've all had our moments when we were passionate about the things of God. We were passionate about the ministries of the church. And then for whatever reason, all of a sudden that stuff began to go away, and you didn't recognize it when it came in. You begin to miss a few services, and it's easy to miss most of them. And the next thing you know, you begin to realize that, you know what, I used to be this way, but now I'm not. And it doesn't come with bells and whistles. You don't get mail that says, guess what? You weren't here. Why? God doesn't send down a hypodermic needle and shoot you with a hypodermic needle to make you wake up. It doesn't happen. That's erosion. That's spiritual warfare. That's subtle. That's Satan coming in the side door, coming in the cracks in the armor that we leave available for him. Listen, this is not the only guy. Turn back to the left. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. As you turn back there, I will say this to you. Gehazi's failure was he gave in to greed. His erosion brought him to the place where he lied and became greedy. And he and his family would forever be stricken with leprosy as a price. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. Look down at verse 26 and verse 27. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. David's nephew, David's commander of his army, he was a time-honored friend and family member, very, very capable, very successful, very much needed, very much wanted, very much appreciated by David. However, he experienced a tragedy when a guy named Abner, the leader of the rival forces, actually killed his brother. So as time went on, later on, Abner decided to change sides and join David. And this is all story prior to what we're reading here. And I won't take the time to read all that, but if you want to see it, read chapter 3, and you'll get a better picture of what I'm talking about here. So when Abner joined sides with David, now all of a sudden Joab sees his opportunity to get revenge. So Abner was lured into a private meeting with Joab where he was brutally murdered. What do you think happened to Joab? Erosion. His revenge was an all-consuming fire that was he was bent on nothing but destruction, and revenge consumed him and overtook him. We don't know how much time there was between the killing of his brother and the time that he joined the forces of David. What we do know that this guy went from time-honored friend, capable, successful leader, wonderful, loved, and appreciated family member to a level of revenge, had a lust for power, and revenge caused him to lose focus. And the result was that he died in dishonor. And he was buried not as a trusted military Hebrew, or not military hero with honors, but quietly. He was buried at his cabin in the wilderness. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 34, you get that same picture. So once again, how sad it is. He was once here, once doing what he needed to be doing it in the right way for the right reasons, and then all of a sudden, he became somebody that maybe he didn't know he was going to become, but revenge took over, and he committed murder. And instead of being buried as a military hero with honors, he was buried very quietly and nobody cared. And the third person is the one, the passage of scripture that I read for you out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. To me, this is probably the most telling and the saddest profile in the entire New Testament. Who was Demas? He was a companion of Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. He was a ministry partner with Paul. And for a time he was involved and he was invested in ministry. But erosion set in and eventually he actually quit. Paul wrote to Timothy shortly after his death and he makes this very sad notation, and that's the verse that I read. For Demas hath forsaken me, listen to this phrase, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas would have known both the heartache and the victory that was associated with ministry. I would love to know more. I would love if the Word of God shared a little bit more about what might have taken place in Demas's life, what might have caused him to go from being involved and invested to simply saying, I'm done here, and walking away, which is exactly what he did. You know, he would have seen the difficulty in ministry. He would have seen the joys in ministry. He would have seen the successes in ministry. If you had been with Paul, you would have seen some pretty incredible things. And he was there with Paul, ministering to him. He started out strong, and he started out dependable. But as time went on, and erosion continued to take its place, all of a sudden, that initial commitment, that initial desire, that initial enthusiasm, that initial investment, all of a sudden, because life apparently got hard, and it got to be difficult, and it got to be time-consuming, all of a sudden, he simply said, I'm done here. And Paul said he has loved this present world. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that temptation is huge, my friends, and you probably feel that from time to time. There are a lot of things in this present world that are enjoyable. There are a lot of things that we should be involved in or can be involved in, and there's absolutely not one single thing wrong with being involved in many of those things. Lots of people take family vacations together. Lots of people have houses somewhere else. Lots of people get to do this, and lots of people get to do that. And what I'm saying to you is I find absolutely nothing wrong with that until it becomes a competition between your commitment to God and your commitment to this world. Now, I realize that ain't going to fit well with some of you, and I'll take that risk. Because that's what happened with Demas. I'm not aiming a gun and shooting at you. I'm sharing with you a place where I have been. And I'll tell you, it's not nearly all it's cracked up to be. Because when God has called you to something, he expects you to go there and be invested and involved in the process. We don't know if Demas faked it. We don't know if he meant what he was doing with Paul. What we do know is there came a time when enough was enough for him, and he simply walked away, and Paul could see enough of what was going on in his life to say that he has forsaken me, which basically means he has stepped away from his ministry responsibilities, and he has chosen this present world over his commitment to Christ. Serious. It's serious. One writer said it this way: the path of the faithful is littered with the mute remains of those who once sang great songs of praise before their simple faith slid into cynicism and spiritual defeat. The cause, erosion. Please be careful, church. You are needed way beyond what you might even imagine. Your presence, your investment, your involvement, it is more valuable than you could ever imagine. It's more valuable for the cause of Christ, for the well-being of Lena Vista Baptist Church, for your own personal joy and satisfaction and your own passion and enthusiasm. There's no way for me to explain to you the value there is in being where you need to be and doing what you need to be doing as it relates to your life in this church. I can't overstate it. The question that screams at me in this study is this: why would anyone want to let this happen? I mean, let's just think about it. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, how can I ruin my life today? How can I break the trust of all these people who have believed in me for so long? How can I ruin all that? How can I lose the respect of those who have believed in me? And the answer to that is pretty simple, because maybe we have just paid so much attention to the big stuff, and we've not guarded the back door. We've not paid attention to this erosion that takes place just a little bit at a time. And it happens before we actually know what's going on sometimes. The storms of life rage around us and attack us. And we spend our life and our time fighting the big battles while not protecting our back. And my friends, that's exactly what Satan would want. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Sunday school, we talked about the power of Satan. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies, and that you couldn't trust a single thing that he would say to you. And the reality of the matter is that those of us who care about the kingdom of God, those of us who are invested in our spiritual life and the spiritual life of the church that we have the privilege to be a part of, it's those people that Satan are going to whisper in your ear and tell you, you aren't needed, you aren't valuable, you aren't talented enough, you aren't, you don't have great skills, and on and on and on. And that's a lie right out of hell. Little by little, we erode until we finally realize that we're in great need of rescue. And I keep thinking about the people in the storm who were warned over and over again. Mandatory evacuation, in my mind, means you don't have a choice. You don't get a vote here. You need to be gone. But yet, how many people stayed, and how many times would those rescuers put their lives at risk? The great news, my friend, is that Jesus is in the rescue business. That's the good news. And you definitely want to be rescued and not recovered. It's sad, sad, sad when tragedies like that come through, when the first responders and those who are trying to find people go from rescue to recovery. And recovery means that they're dead and they're just trying to be found. Please don't become spiritually dead. Please don't do that. So what in the world do we do? Kenny, you got the problem. How about the answer? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be careful with the way you think. Pay close attention to your thought life. Don't think that you're not important. Don't ever think that you're not valuable. Don't ever think that you're not gifted. Don't ever think that you're not needed. In other words, I need to be thinking right. Let Christ's mind be in my mind. Let me think like him. Let me have a desire to act like him. Let me have a desire to do like him. And I love Philippians 4:8 as well. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, and honest, and just, and pure, and lovely, and of good report, and peaceably, peace-worthy. Think on these things. In other words, we need to change our focus. Here's the answer. Live in truth. Know the truth. Focus on the truth. Choose the truth. Live by the truth. If you're embarrassed by the truth, be thankful that the truth knows what you need. And take that moment of embarrassment as a recovery from the Lord Jesus. Make wise choices. My goodness, we got wisdom, or what people want us to believe is wisdom. All kinds of voices whispering in our ears. Make wise choices. Ask yourself, is this a good choice for me when you make decisions? Trust God for guidance. This book is great when it comes to guidance. We hear so many things in this world. You can count on this book. Don't be led astray. Don't get by yourself. Don't lose your focus on the Lord Jesus. Don't lose your focus on the little things that you think are unimportant. Those little things are what kills you. Watch your back. Satan attacks from behind and from beside, and he goes through all the cracks that we leave open, and he shows absolutely no mercy. Guard your enthusiasm. Guard it. Guard it. If anything starts to kill it, address it. Talk about it. Seek counsel for it. Recognize it. Call it what it is. Wow, God, I used to really be invested and involved, and I used to have a great time at church, but now it's different. My friends, that's a red flag. That's spiritual warfare. That's erosion setting in. Don't let anything or anybody steal that from you. And by all means, whatever you do, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Grab a brother. Grab a sister. Get somebody to pray with you. Tell somebody, I need to talk to you. Tell somebody, I need to vent. Tell somebody, I need to pray. I need you to pray with me, or I need you to pray for me. Use these altars during the invitation time. Whatever you do, church, whatever you do, brothers and sisters, don't quit. Don't let Satan have his way. Recognize the erosion that could be going on in your life, because it will steal every single thing that God wants to build into you for his glory and for your growth. Are you slip sliding away today? Are you slip sliding away? Did it used to matter, but it doesn't anymore? Can you take it or leave it? My friends, those are red flags. That's erosion. Stop it now. Do something about it. Don't let it overcome you. Don't wake up one day and look in the mirror and try to figure out who that person is looking back at you, because you can't remember and you don't know how you got that way. Satan is merciless, but Jesus is in the rescue mode all the time. Would you be rescued? Would you step up? Would you regain your enthusiasm that maybe you lost through erosion? Would you stop it today? Don't let it go any further. I love you guys. I appreciate you. Thank you for letting me speak the truth. It's not always fun, but it's always needed. Stand with me and we'll pray. Father, thank you. You're an awesome God and we love you so much. Lord, we want you to have your way with us. We want you to do what you need to do in us. And Father, I pray for that we would respond. Lord, I know what it's like to just want to walk away and quit. It's the most miserable time of my whole life. And I don't ever want to go there ever again for whatever reason. And I don't want anything to sneak up from behind to come through cracks that might be left in my armor. I don't want to lose my passion and my enthusiasm and my zeal. Protect us all, God. Protect Lena Vista Baptist Church. Let us love you unconditionally like you love us. Let us desire to serve. And let us enjoy that process. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who needs to be rescued today. You're the guy to do it. And Lord, we're asking you to do it. And I pray that those folks who need to be rescued, Father, would agree with you that it's time. It's time today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 294.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way.
David, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?